Good morning. Glad you all are here. As I said in class, I'm really excited to have our college students back, those who are returning from being gone for the summer, and then definitely our new freshmen or transfer students. Really glad you're here. I hope that, as has already been echoed by several others, just glad you're here and glad you're a part of us, and hope we can be an encouragement and help to you. And if you're visiting from the community or from out of town, we're thankful you're here as well. Don't want you to get feeling left out in today while we have other visitors with us. So I'm thankful that you're here as well. So what I want to do this morning is actually begin by showing a real quick video clip. So Ellie's going to get this cued. We're going to show just a brief video clip, and then we're going to talk about... hold up, pause for just a second. Well, this is like basically from a missionary who's recording. A box of Bibles was brought to these, basically an underground church in China, and so this is their reaction to receiving a box of Bibles. You may have seen this, but anyway, check it out. Anyway, isn't that cool? I trust that the translators actually like translated that faithfully, and that's not a lie, but what they're saying. But I think the posture makes that work, right? But you know, you look at that, and you see just this profound hunger for God's word, right? I mean, here are people that love the Lord, and they desperately want to know His word. Thing just catches me with tears in her eyes. She said, "This is what we needed the most." I mean, can you imagine just being left in the Lord to fend for yourself in a hostile environment without the scriptures? Like, how would you ever survive, right? And so now we have it. This is what we needed most. How quickly do you think their Bibles got worn out, right, after they're getting there and reading them? But think about this. How disturbed would they be to find out how many Americans who claim to follow Jesus barely pick up their Bible? Right, here they are, like, craving this thing, and then to hear stories of, again, so-called followers of Jesus who could really care less, I mean, wouldn't that be so disheartening or disturbing? And if you talk to other missionaries, you discover this kind of passion for the Lord and for His Word is common. It's common in places where it costs something to be a Christian. It's common in places where you have to do more than attend a church service to be a Christian. It's common in places where you actually have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, right? But isn't that hunger inspiring? Let's see if the PowerPoint's pulled up yet. But want to just recognize this. Disciples are learners. Do we recognize that? Disciples are learners and devoted to learning. And we need to really get a hold of this fact. Jesus said in Luke 8, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear my word and do it." And in Acts 2, right after we see the first response to the announcement that Jesus is Lord and Christ, after 3,000 were immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, in the name of Jesus, Acts 2, Luke records for us, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and the prayers. But that devotion to the teaching, a disciple, by definition, is a learner. I mean, that's what the word disciple means. But it's a contradiction to imagine a disciple of Christ that is not devoted to learning. I mean, those are just opposites. And with that, understand, I don't mean just learning facts about the Bible, names and dates and maps and charts and just a bunch of facts. But I mean actually learning the Bible, the words themselves, learning them so that we can walk in the way of the kingdom of God, which inherently will mean helping others to do the same. And this truth runs throughout Scripture. We see just throughout the Scriptures, God's people meditate on the Scriptures. I'll give these references in a minute, but just listen to these words. And instead of taking the time to turn there, just listen to the words of the Law and the Prophets. This is Deuteronomy 17. Well, listen to what we see God instructing kings to do. It says, "Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." And so part of God's instructions for the kings who were to lead his people was that each of them would write their own copy of the law down and then spend the rest of their life reading that every day, or reading through it every day, so that they could fear God, so they could know what it is to walk with him and lead the people in the way that's right. And so for those who were here this summer, we just read through Kings. How many of the kings do you think actually did this? Right? Maybe Hezekiah, maybe Josiah. Certainly Josiah had access to the laws. We see the reforms that grew from his hearing of it. But, I mean, you look at the shambles that Israel went into and their leaders fell into, it's like they completely missed Deuteronomy 17. And that was Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Listen to this in Joshua 1. God commanded Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua, and understand this, Joshua faced an impossible mission. He was to lead this stubborn people into a land outnumbered, outarmed, and conquer fortified cities, right? That was his life's mission and his task, something he could never do on his own. But God's calling him, be strong, be courageous, and know that God would be with him wherever he went. But the secret to Joshua's success is in verse 8 of Joshua 1, that Joshua was to meditate on God's Torah day and night, so that he could learn to obey God, so that he could have success in that mission. But it was that these words would never depart from your mouth, but meditate on them day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. The same truths emphasized in Psalm 1. I talked about Psalm 1 the other day. But just listen to the opening lines. We won't read the whole thing. But how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh, and in his Torah he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Again, there's this picture of strength and fruitfulness, and the secret to that strength and that fruitfulness, the secret to success in that context, is in devotion to the Torah of Yahweh. The wisdom and guidance and perspective and truth that's revealed in God's written words. This psalm, again, like in Joshua 1, highlights the practice of meditation, right? Of deep reflection and contemplation. This is not just a breeze-through reading, but it's a pondering, it's a reflection, it's a contemplation of bringing God's words deep within our hearts. And this psalm also highlights the joy in and love for the Torah, for these scriptures. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. And one of the things that you see is this relationship here, right? It's delight in the Torah that leads me to meditate on the Torah, and yet it's that meditation on the Torah which instills and stirs up a greater love for the Torah. And so there's this relationship between my joy and my love for it and my meditation on it. And then what Brent read for us from some Psalm 119, 97. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law, how I love your Torah. It is my meditation all the day." I almost, for the reading, just had him read that opening line like 7 or 10 times. And I thought about it, and I had it in my notes until like the last second. It's like, no, I won't make him do that. I'll just give him the whole paragraph there. But I mean, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. And in fact, the whole of Psalm 119 is just this meditation and praise of the beauty and the value of the Torah. And again, all we're talking about there is, in these passages, is Genesis through Deuteronomy, most likely. I mean, maybe even a scaled-down version of that. But how much more the fullness of Scripture in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, who sits on the throne, right? So if that's true of Genesis through Deuteronomy, how much more is it true of what we hold in our hands? Let me offer a brief word to students at this time. Throughout the school year, throughout your school career, you're going to be tempted to put off your own daily meditation in the Scripture and your own personal devotion to God in prayer in order to prioritize the demands of school. Let me say that prioritizing the Lord and His Word, the meditation on the Scriptures, that's going to be the key to your success in your mission at school, just as it was the key to Joshua's success in the mission that God gave him. One of our recent graduates from a couple years ago shared this with me when I just asked advice for students a couple, actually it was last year, but she said this. This is, again, her advice for students. She said, "Study your guidebook before you study your textbooks. Tests and homework assignments are a constant and looming. There will never be a good time or enough time to do everything. So when I made sure that God got my fresh brain before German or lit class did, I saw a difference in my success with school. And when I didn't choose the good part first, I was overwhelmed and underprepared. Keeping God as my first pick helped me to focus on doing my best in school, but also not making grades and a couple letters behind my name the most important priority in that season of my life. I was less stressed, less self-consumed, and more able to serve God and others with my eyes up and out." Those of you who know Rachel Lepker are not surprised at all to hear that the Scriptures are the cornerstone of her every day, right? And we've been blessed by her and encouraged by her and inspired by her. And I think what she says there is the reason. And I'll tell you from my own life, my own personal highs and lows, and all the people I've met with over the years, there's a direct correlation between devotion to the Lord and how we handle the stuff of this life. It's just over and over and over, Psalm 1, Joshua 1, is just true and true and true. And understand this, and this is to all people, the temptation to put off our times of daily devotion to God in favor for pressing responsibilities does not stop with school. I mean, it just increases with every season of life. It's a pressure we face over and over and over again. And if we don't, no matter where you are in life, if you don't just say, now I'm going to do this, I'm going to prioritize pursuing God in His Word, pursuing God in prayer, and making that a cornerstone of your day, today, it only gets harder from here on out. You know, we look at the video that I showed a minute ago, and we recognize that kind of passion for the Word is rare. But it's not completely foreign. I'll share a couple examples of this just from things I've come across, people I've come across. One is just Bible camp. I had an opportunity to go to Bible camp the last two summers. I wasn't able to make it this summer, but anyway, going to Bible camp, and basically it's kids in their early teens up through the early years of college that get together, and the camp is largely what it says. It's a pretty intensive Bible study most of the day. They spend some time singing and praying and just encouraging each other, playing and doing some sports as well. But the main focus is getting in the Word, and listening to the teachers cover the different texts, the books of the Bible that they go through. I mean, this is from, I'll put on the preacher hat when I say this. They're not dumbing it down. All right, the teachers are just walking through the text like you would with anybody, and drawing out application, and the kids love it. Like, it's so awesome to think about. I mean, I say that because I wasn't there when I was in middle school. I remember we had a guy came to our church as like a preacher intern, and he had gone to this training thing, and he spent the whole day reading the Bible or studying the Bible, and I just thought, how do you do that? Like, it was just so foreign to my mind. So I'm blown away by these kids that not only do that, but want to do it and love it. It never fails. I'll be walking after a study or walking around with somebody, and I'll say, you know, are you having a good time? Yes. And then I'll say, what's your favorite class? And the answer is almost always, man, I don't know. This one's so good, and then this one's so, I mean, those aren't fake. You can't fake that kind of reaction. And the other thing that's cool too is most of them are taking more notes than the preachers who are in the back of the room that aren't teaching a class that time. So again, hunger for the Word is here. Another example, most of us, or many of us, know Gary Sandusky and know a little bit maybe about his conversion to the Lord and his path from addiction to and just a rough life to serving the Lord and walking with Him as a faithful disciple. But one aspect of his conversion story, he talked about how he would just spend his nights after work poring over the scriptures. But the catch in this is he didn't know how to read, or like his reading was really, really rough. And so with that disability of not even being able to read, he's like, I got to get the scripture. So he'd get these Bibles on cassette or whatever, and he'd play the cassette and then try to follow along. And he actually learned to read by trying to read the Bible. But again, that illustrates just this hungry, knowing the value of these words that we hold in our hands. That brought out this hunger where he's like, I just have to have that. And there's other great examples of just Gary and his time with the Word. But you know, when he's teaching, he learned the scripture so much. He's not looking at outlines. He just opens up the text and he'll just sit down and walk with you through whatever scripture, wherever it is, because he's just absorbed in it and been in it. But the common thread in these examples is not intellectual ability or years of study and you've grown to this point. It's this posture of the heart, right? It's this posture of the heart and an inclination towards God. As Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what we need we need those ears to hear. And so as critical as this meditation is, one thing I want to be clear about is I don't want to sugarcoat this. Have a realistic view of the scripture. So the first thing I want us to understand, Bible reading is hard. Okay, so I'm just gonna say this. I've said it before, and I want to say it again. Sometimes people say that Bible reading is not hard, and that's not true. I don't think they've ever actually read the Bible, or at least done more than picked out a few verses here and there. Bible reading is hard. It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to really get it and grasp all that's going on. We can spend our lifetime doing that, and still there's things we're not gonna fully get our heads wrapped around. But the point is, if you want to know it, if you want to know God, you'll pour into it. You'll ask questions. You'll search out answers. You'll seek out teachers and mature disciples to help you with those answers. And that's more than worth it. The other thing I'll say is Bible reading can be sobering. It can be dark. Sometimes, and I've said this before too, sometimes we want the Bible to be more like devotional books. Just get a verse here or there that's designed to inspire and motivate us, give us a little something for our day. Again, the Bible's, it's not like that at all. And I want to be clear, I'm not against devotional books. They have a lot of value and really help orient our day. But understand, that's not the way God gave us his word. The Bible largely isn't like it. What God gave us isn't like that. It's not all positive. It's not all inspiring. It's not all uplifting stuff. There's a ton of evil. There's a ton of suffering that's recorded. But I wonder if that's another reason we maybe struggle with Bible reading. Either one, we haven't suffered or been confronted with genuine evil, and so we really don't have a reference point for some of that stuff in our life. Or sometimes maybe we'd rather ignore or numb or escape our problems rather than face them. And the Bible forces us to confront those things. And so that could be a part of it as well. I want to say this. Bible reading is an acquired taste. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to spend the rest of my life poring over ancient sacred texts from another culture that lived across the world several thousand years ago. So like, it doesn't happen, right? You know, you're just not going to do that. Nobody does that. But like Psalm 1 indicates, it's this love for God's law that leads me to meditate, and it's this meditation that leads me to love it more and more, and that love and that meditation just fuel the other. And so the more you have to get into it to get it. I mean, it just isn't going to happen from the side. You just have to dive in and work through it and chew through it. And like anything, the more you practice, the better you get. And I'll say this too. Bible reading is an important part of family life. Bible reading's hard, and we're not meant to go at it alone. As I said, it's important to have that personal time to just read and think on our own. But God didn't just drop the scriptures from the sky and leave it for us to just figure out on our own and just walk away and get it. He gave us the scriptures. He gave us teachers. He gave us one another. I think about this. I think maybe sometimes in our efforts to emphasize the sufficiency of scriptures, maybe one of the effects of that is maybe we've de-emphasized God's role for teachers and God's role for the scriptures in the family life of his people. And so realize it's not as important as this is in and of itself. God's plan, God's pattern is that it's a together thing as well, and it's not just left for us to be on our own. We're meant to help one another. We're meant to draw strength from one another, draw understanding from one another. And again, certainly in the early church, devotion to learning was a family activity. Just read the last bit of Acts 2 or Acts 20, and you get that they were in that together. So let me close, just offer a few take-home points, and just some things maybe that we can grab a hold of and walk away with. And the first is just simply the encouragement to read and to meditate. Just get in the Word. Come to God's Word with new energy and desire. Maybe it's just you have the image of those Chinese Christians who wanted it, who hungered, and you say, okay, I'm going to bring that kind of energy. And we have a great opportunity with our two-year reading plan and this class that's going along with it. It's that we're doing it together. At least several of us are in this together in the reading. You have a good community of support. And so if you've been reading, keep it up. If you've fallen behind, I've said this before, it happens. Don't let that bum you out and stop you. Just jump back in tomorrow, today, whenever. If you've not tried at all, jump in with us tomorrow for the first time. We start up fresh with Isaiah chapter 1 tomorrow. We start a new section of Scripture. We start a new book of Scripture. And so you get this sort of built-in. We have at least 6 built-in clean slates with this reading plan, and then you can always just jump in randomly at any point in time. But clean slate, fresh start, and we'll begin Isaiah. Spend the rest of our semester in the prophets. But again, the prophets are challenging readings. They're not something you just pick up and read through like in 30 minutes. And be like, oh yeah, I got Isaiah now. You know, it's like you chew on it, right? And you have to imagine the scenes that are being described, but they're beautiful, And they're so full of power, so full of wisdom for our lives. I mean, in fact, when I actually started getting into the scriptures on my own in college, it was through the prophets where I had a chance to just sit down and walk with somebody. Somebody walked me through the text, and it's like, whoa, this is amazing stuff that I'd never really heard before or understood before. And I mean, there's just so much power for us as followers of Jesus in the prophets on many levels. So read and meditate. Next thing I'll encourage us to do is ask questions. I want to say this, and I want you to just listen carefully to what I say and try to understand, even if I don't say this the way right, try to understand what I'm getting at. But I'll say one of the things that I've noticed here over the last few years that I've been back has been over here five and a half years now. So I've been back 5.5 years. The one thing I've noticed is that our learning environment is such that we make a lot of comments, but don't ask a lot of questions. Or to say that another way, we have a comment culture of comments, but not so much a question culture. But I look at Jesus, and I look at Jesus as a disciple, right? Not the rabbi, but look at Jesus as a disciple. That 12-year-old boy in the temple, what was he doing? Jesus was sitting in the temple, found him in the temple, both listening and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus, the disciple, was listening. He was asking questions. And that stirred up this dialogue where he's engaging with these older rabbis. I want to be clear as I say this. And I'm going to say this three different ways so that it comes in clear. I appreciate the comments that are made in our classes. Okay? Please don't misunderstand or think otherwise. And so if you walk away and think Mike doesn't want me to make comments in class, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying completely. All right, just we good with that? We clear on that? But I'll say this, from the perspective of a student and a teacher, and again, know full well, I'm always a student well beyond any efforts I have as a teacher. I'm a student first and foremost. I'm a learner of Jesus first and foremost. So from the perspective of a student and from a teacher, the best classes I'm a part of are the classes when more questions are asked, when there's this engagement from questions. And there's several reasons why this is true. I'll share just a few that are especially striking to me. One is one good question often leads to other really good questions. Questions highlight dimensions in the scripture or maybe dimensions in the discussion that would never be highlighted without somebody raising their hand and asking a particular question. A lot of times I've been a part of a class where somebody asks a question, and then from that point on, there's just the lid has been blown off with all this energy and connectivity that's going on because of the question. I didn't ask your permission to say this, Allie, but I think I can. But right, we're good. I just remember one particular, as I was thinking through this, I remember one particular study last semester. We had like a late night Monday study with several college students. We were going through something about how Jesus made disciples, and that was the overall subject. But I remember we got through maybe the bulk of the stuff that I had prepared to share, and Allie raised her hand to ask a question. I could tell from her body language she felt like, okay, this is going to be a dumb question. Everybody else knows this answer, but I just have to ask. She asked a question about, you know, more or less, what does this look like in this situation? It's like, oh yeah, I didn't say that very well, did I? I didn't explain that. And from that point on, like, the discussion was just so engaged and lively. And I remember walking away, like actually driving home, just thinking, man, that was such a good like class. And it's like, not because I explained things so well, it was because it started with that question, right? And from there, just opened up like a super fruitful discussion. Another reason asking questions so important, they do more to contribute to an atmosphere of learning and humility. I want you to think about this. Think about the impression a younger student of the word might get when there are no questions asked. I mean, put yourself in the position of, okay, I don't really know much about the Bible, and here all I hear are maybe older, wiser people saying things, but no one's asking questions. Maybe I'm thinking, everybody else has all this stuff figured out, and there's no way I'll ever I'll ever catch up. Compared to an environment where several people are asking questions, it's creating this atmosphere of humility where everyone, though we're all on different places, but everyone, we're learning together. We don't come having known and understood everything already. We're all learning together. And no one, not even the teachers, has all the answers. And another thing, questions unify rather than isolate. Sometimes someone will ask a question and it turns out like there were 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 other people who had the exact same question, right? And that builds confidence and that builds unity and knowing, okay, we're thinking through these things. And, you know, I had the same question. I was struggling with the same thing. Or someone will ask a question and that will raise several more questions, right? Again, it's unlocking these dimensions that again, as teachers, we just can't see it all or anticipate every angle or don't think to always articulate every aspect, and the questions just pull those things out. And finally, questions show students are engaging in the text and thinking carefully and critically rather than zoning out or sitting in yet another class, right? We're actually hearing the words of God and we're contemplating and we're thinking through and we're pondering, and it's like that by nature, by default, raises questions. So there are other reasons, but again, those are some that are especially striking. So I hope that point makes it clear. And please understand, this the reason I hesitate to say this, because I'm not in a position as the teacher who feels like I have the answers. So I struggle to make that point for that reason. But from the perspective of creating that humble learning culture, please take some of those ideas to heart. Another take home: love the Lord, love His scriptures. I'll just say, I don't ever plan on beating anybody over the head with a Bible. Just not intending to do that. And I don't plan on guilting anybody to reading the scriptures more. Jesus didn't do that. He just said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's what I'm going to do. That's it. Love the Lord, love His scripture. But my heart's desire is that everyone here would have those ears to hear. I'll say this, ask for help. If you're having trouble reading or understanding, let's sit down and walk through it together, work on it together. If you're having trouble absorbing everything in class, let's sit down and work on it together. I'd love to get additional like small group studies going on that are at a even a different pace to help people engage more, get it more, whether getting a better grasp on the specific content we're reading and talking about in class, and simply what this content means for us as disciples and what it means to be a disciple. And don't be embarrassed to ask for help. Again, you're not meant to just figure it out on your own. Like, it's just not going to happen. We're meant to help and draw strength and encouragement from one another. I'm learning from others and talking with others so much. It's just like that's how we learn. It's not like you just sit down and read and it's like, oh, I got all this stuff. It's a team activity. And the last thing I'll encourage us in is have ears to hear. There will be times when you are reading at home or listening in the class, and it will feel irrelevant at first. It will feel irrelevant to our times. It will feel irrelevant to our life. In those moments, again, I would just urge you, as Jesus did, have ears to hear. He has ears to hear. Let him hear. Remember, I mean, Jesus would tell stories, and he would deliberately not explain them. And it wasn't to be confusing or overly complicated, but it was to draw out those who had those humble, honest hearts, who wanted to understand, who wanted to hear the words of God and get it. So it took struggling through it. It took contemplating what he had said. It took searching for meaning and seeking out answers by asking people questions. A follower of Jesus has ears to hear. And as teachers, one of the things in our class, we're working to try to simplify and highlight and distill key ideas in order to be helpful, but we're relying on the class to have ears to hear, you know. And we're relying on the class to want to listen to the voice of God, to want to know and understand the scriptures he's given so we can know him. So we can know him. And we can know his purpose in the world in Jesus. And, as we've said over and over again, his purpose in us and where we fit into that glorious purpose. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise you. You are so full of wisdom, and you have given us an incredible body of scriptures that we can hold in our hands and read virtually wherever and whenever we want. We have blessings with your scriptures that your people throughout history could not even imagine. Help us to be grateful and thankful, and help us to have ears to hear, to be the people that have humble, honest hearts that love your word in its purity, dumbed down or fluffed up versions that just speak to, different things that we think about or feel, but that we would truly come to your word with a desire to take it as it is and understand it as you have given it, that we would know you, that we would know you through your Son, and know the power of his resurrection in all of our life and all of our walk. God, help us to encourage each other, to stir each other up. Help us to be united like the early disciples, be of one heart, one mind, one soul. May we be like those early disciples who were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, but overall devoted to you through your Son. Help us as we go out into the world to be light and salt, to live out our calling, and that others would come to glorify you. Thank you for Jesus, for the life that we see in him, and the pattern that he gives us of love for you and love for others. Thank you for the ultimate example we have in his death, and not just the example that it is, the actual result that it would overcome the enslaving powers, and that we would be able to be forgiven and set free and rejoice in the power of his resurrection as we anticipate the day that we would be raised up to stand with you in glory. Thank you for your rich blessings that you continue to pour out on us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a song of invitation, and if there's anyone who needs prayer or encouragement or help in any way, we want to give you this time now. And if you want to put on Christ in baptism and die with him and be buried and raised to walk a new life, we want to help you turn from sin to put on Christ in baptism today. If there's anything we can do, come forward as we stand and sing.